In our sermon last Sunday, we did not quite finish the material that I had planned, and I felt that it was important enough to come back to and make sure that we had a clear picture. Many people do not know what to do with the grace of God. Many people in the denominations, many people in the world today who think they're Christians have taken the grace of God, and they have turned it into a substance that allows them to call themselves a Christian even though they do not live any differently than those people in the world. They believe that the grace of God covers everything. They believe that the grace of God will cover them if they do nothing. They believe the grace of God will cover even if they commit sin without repentance. And of course, we watch what they're doing and we respond. Sadly, with the pendulum, though, we tend to go too far the other direction. So the purpose of my lesson this morning is to help us understand, what do we do with the grace of God? We don't want to carry it so far that we're not working hard enough, but we don't want to minimize it to the point where we're never happy. We never feel like we measure up. Our salvation is in doubt because we look at all the commands, responsibilities, and obligations, realizing that we can never fully shoulder them, that we can never become perfect, that we can never become sinless, that we can never do everything that we could think of to do, and therefore, we don't know what to do with the grace of God. Does the grace of God cover me when I've done everything that I can possibly do, and I have to leave the rest to the tender mercies, compassion, and loving grace of our God and Father? And so, as we mentioned last week, and I don't think I need to spend too much time on this, but there's a lot of people out there who think the grace of God allows us to ignore the things that Jesus commanded, either personally or through his apostles. But God's grace is really, I think, encapsulated in this passage right here. Sin cannot have dominion. Sin cannot damage me. It cannot destroy me. Sin cannot remain in control because we're not under the law. We're under grace. Now, what do we do with this passage? I think what we do with this passage is we recognize and we understand something, that regardless of the sin that we have committed, I can remove it by confessing it, by repenting of it, and then I can rejoice. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch, when the Ethiopian eunuch left the water of baptism, the grace of God allowed him to go on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing because he knew he was forgiven. He went on his way rejoicing because he knew he was going to heaven. Now, he hadn't even started yet. And yet he understood that the grace of God would give him a home in heaven. Well, obviously, the next day he starts studying the scriptures and he finds he falls short. Is he left saved now that he understands more about his responsibilities and obligations than he did the day before? Well, clearly not. That's not why the grace of God was given, just for the moment of baptism, and then after that we get more and more ill over not being able to measure up to all the things that we know God wants us to do. And so for many people, the more they know about Christianity, the more they know about their responsibilities and obligations, the less the grace of God gives them comfort. But this passage makes it very clear. Let's say that tomorrow I do fall far short. I don't mention him to somebody because I can't find the words, and then I feel guilty about it, and I slip up and I say something I shouldn't have said, and I go back over my words that night and I think to myself, oh, why did I say that? And then maybe I continue on throughout the day and I have sins of omission and sins of commission, and by the end of the day, I think most of us feel pretty small because we didn't measure up. And sadly, the more we understand about the gospel, which is our responsibility, is to learn it as best we possibly can, the more clearly we understand just how far short we are. Well, if we were under law, there wouldn't be any hope. Because the wages of sin is death. When you commit a sin, it's over. And that's why the Ethiopian eunuch rejoiced, because all the sins he had committed before were gone. And he knew he was alive, because that's what Philip had taught him. But after that, this is when the grace of God really takes flight and takes its power. We don't have to end the day discouraged. We just have to end the day asking God for mercy and forgiveness so we can get up the next day and try even more. And so every day becomes an upward call, which is really the theme of this lesson, but I wanted to cover this first. We're not content where we are. What did Paul say? Not that I've already attained or am already made perfect. He knew that he wasn't what he should be. But he said, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. That's what the grace of God allows us to do. It allows us to forget. I didn't say what I should have said today, or I did say something I shouldn't have said today, or I did. And of course, we could go on. I think our fear sometimes, brethren, is that the grace of God will cause us to be too easy on ourselves. And so, because we want to be poor in spirit, because we want to mourn, because those are the first two Beatitudes, we don't want the grace of God to remove what I like to call the repentance process, and it shouldn't. Paul said, what? Mourning. Godly sorrow produces repentance. There has to be sorrow, even though we're under God's grace. Because grace, literally, is the perpetual second chance. When I come up out of the water of baptism, I have a second chance. By the end of the day, I've squandered that second chance. But the grace of God, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So at the end of the day, when I ask God to forgive me, I'm right back where I was when I was baptized. And I ought to feel the same joy, because each time we sin, repent, confess, forgiven, now I can continue my work of perfection. Don't have to worry. I lay aside the weights. I lay aside the sin that so easily besets. We don't allow the grief and the sorrow to continue on because, as Paul told the Corinthians, we don't want to be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Some of us are carrying a tremendous burden that the grace of God was created to lift from us. Because God knows we can't carry these things and also deal with persecution, and also deal with our responsibilities and obligations of today if we are so despondent over yesterday. And so sin can never have full dominion, because at any moment I can clear it away and I don't have it anymore. It's gone. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Now, do you think that only applies at the moment we become a Christian and it doesn't continue right up until the end of our lives? Grace teaches. God's grace is an instructor. God's grace is a teacher. We need to learn. We need to understand. True grace that is fully understood forces us to recognize that true grace leads us to work harder and harder and harder than we ever did before, and removing the guilt. Yes, we're going to learn more. Yes, we're always going to know what we could be doing and should be doing, but that's growth. And God is not giving us this so that we will be swallowed up with too much sorrow. So the grace of God has come teaching us to deny ungodliness. Ungodliness and worldly lusts are a part of grace, because that's what the grace is for. It is to deny that. It is to remove it from our lives. And yet Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? For what I will to do, I don't do. and what I hate, I practice. Now, I understand, brethren, and all of us would like it to be, that that's what we were like before we became a Christian, and that's all gone after, but not everybody does that. Not everybody has the ability to shut that down completely. So what we do is, every day, as ungodliness pops up, as I do something that God would be disappointed in my doing, as I engage in worldly lust that Satan has created such a beautiful picture of, but God has stripped it away and explained very clearly, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the grace of God brings me face to face with ungodliness, and the grace of God brings me face to face with worldly lust, not for the purpose of causing us grief and agony and sorrow, but for the purpose of being able to get up tomorrow and work to conquer it even more. Now, by the end of the day, maybe we haven't gone as far as we wanted to. And maybe tomorrow we'll go less far, and the next day further. But that's what God's grace is for. It gives us the opportunity to work. And so the instructions of grace are not to make life easier. Don't worry about God, ungodliness and worldly lust. Don't worry about righteousness and soberness and godliness. Because if you do that, you're never going to be happy with yourself, because you're going to see how far short you are. But that's what the grace of God is for. It is to teach us about these things. And so the grace of God has been written in the scriptures. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus' blood is the propitiation, not just for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Remember what John said there? I'm writing these things so you won't sin. But I want you to understand that if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation. He will make your sins white as snow. If we confess our sins, so we've already covered that verse. So God's grace leads to hard labor. It doesn't lead to, I don't have to do anything because God's grace has covered it all. Here's what Paul said. I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see how many times he uses grace there? By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace was not in vain. I labored more abundantly, but not I. It's the grace that is in me. You see, when you can set aside your mistakes and your errors and your sins, when you can not have to feel that guilt anymore, it opens up a vista where you can work harder. Because you're not carrying yesterday's weight, you're still shouldering today's weight. And today, we can get more done if we're not worried about yesterday. And that's what Paul had to do. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He had made it his goal to eradicate the name of Jesus from the face of the earth. He had made it his goal to absolutely destroy the church, which was part of God's eternal purpose. And he'd done pretty well at it. He voted to put Christians to death. He said, I was a persecutor. I was injurious. I wanted to hurt them. I'm less than the least of all the apostles because of that. But by the grace of God, I'm now an apostle, equal with all the other apostles. And that has led me to work harder than all the rest of them because of God's grace. Grace is appreciation for a favor that leads us to say, I'm going to work harder today than I did yesterday. So, once again, Paul saw God's grace as a second chance. God's grace made him an apostle, and he was happy to have that second chance, and he was not going to squander it. Now, brethren, if we could do that, if we could just say to ourselves, yesterday I committed this sin, but now I have a second chance, and I'm not going to squander it. It's not going to be in vain for me. God's grace was not in vain because it led him to labor more abundantly, because it was God's grace that gave him the confidence, the courage, the strength to do the work. Paul saw grace as the reason he could work. Without God's grace, Paul would never be in the position to work at all. I can relate to Paul, can you? I can relate to the fact that there are times when, as a preacher, I don't always say exactly what I should say. You'd think after all these years of being a preacher, I could be that golden-tongued orator. And everybody I meet, I should know exactly what to say and exactly how to say it. And you know, that doesn't always happen. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I'm irritable. You think, well, that shouldn't matter. Well, I'm human. You say, well, that's not an excuse. Well, no, it's not an excuse. But the nice thing is, if I do fail, I can ask God to forgive, and the next time we'll do better. And I think that's how we have to live our lives, brethren. All of us, if we're intelligent, can realize that we didn't always fulfill that particular encounter exactly the way we should have. And sometimes it's haunting. Sometimes you think to yourself, I can't believe. And so you just ask God, Father, please forgive me. I didn't buy up that opportunity as well as I could have. I pray that you'll give me another, and that if that person was brought to me for that specific purpose, that you will continue to be with that person and give them another chance. That's what Paul did. If Paul fell short, you remember him saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after I have preached others, I myself to be disqualified. You see, even the grace of God and even what he'd already done was not enough for Paul to say, well, I've reached it. I don't have to buffet anymore. I don't have to worry anymore. God's grace is covering it. No. No, that's not what the grace is all about. You know, the Corinthians were in great danger of this. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we then, as workers together with him, plead with you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now, I would plead the same thing for you, and I hope you would plead the same thing for me. Because the grace of God gives unlimited opportunities and possibilities for us to grow, for us to remove ungodliness and worldly lusts, and for us to live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present age, because I don't have to worry about yesterday anymore. I don't have to carry that. As Jesus said, sufficient unto the day. That's all we have to worry about is today. The present moment. Because the present moment leads to repentance, or it leads to happiness that I have grown. So how does one receive the grace of God in vain? Well, by not using it as an opportunity to work hard. That's where your problem would be. If you are allowing sin to cause you to feel so much guilt and so much remorse that you've just essentially started treading water, what's the point? God doesn't think I'm worth anything anyway, so why should I even try? That's receiving the grace of God in vain. What God did in baptism, he will do every time we repent and confess. He's promised that. I'm faithful. I told you I'd do it. Don't you trust me? I'm faithful. And I'm just. I said I would cover that, and I will. Don't doubt me, and don't doubt yourself. Take care of yesterday and move on. But brethren, if we sit back like so many today and say, well, you know something? God's grace can cover that. I'm not going to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. There's some pretty harsh words to people who feel like that. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, and the grace of God will not cover such activity, regardless of how many people think that it will. It will not. That has to be repented of that. However, we still have a second chance. Because when James wrote this, he wasn't writing to people who were without hope. He was writing hoping to get repentance. Just like when God sent the prophets to Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the most ungodly kings there ever was. And he sent those people to denounce him, to get his repentance. You know, interestingly enough, he was taken off in fetters. And while he was in captivity, he prayed to God, and God heard him, and God brought him back. There's the grace of God, a second chance. Now, Manasseh used the rest of his life to try to undo all the damage that he had done. Sadly, he couldn't. There was too much damage. And God didn't relent. But Manasseh is a fascinating example of someone who was so vile and so corrupt that he was worse than all the kings who were before him. He filled Jerusalem with blood. He forced the children of Israel to involve themselves in wicked activities, far more so, it says, than the nations who were already there. He was the very top of corruption and vileness. And yet, in captivity, kind of a deathbed repentance type of a situation. In captivity, forgive me, Father. Give me another chance. I'll show you. And he did. So don't receive the grace of God in vain. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. The grace of God gives us that opportunity. Now, I will tell you this, being sober and vigilant is a miserable existence because you're constantly seeing temptations. You're constantly seeing weaknesses, falling shorts, because if you're sober, you're soberly evaluating your life based on Scripture, and you're vigilant, you're going to see a lot of things. And the grace of God is going to bring those to our view, and we're going to have the opportunity, because that's what it teaches us to do. It teaches us, essentially, to make ourselves miserable. As I've said in the past, we can always, if we're growing as a Christian, we can always see further ahead than what we can do at the present moment. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing to reach a certain level and say, I need to get to the next level, even though I got to start this process all over again. I got to go through this same process of guilt and disappointment and frustration until I master that. And most of us have done a lot. I mean, we can't remember everything, but most of us have done a lot since we became a Christian. As far as growth is concerned, we've gotten rid of a lot of things that aren't even there anymore. Problem is, the grace of God gives us the ability to find new things. Exercise yourselves toward godliness, because godliness is profitable. But godliness, which is the ability to understand that God feels good about us or disappointed in us, based on our conduct, that's what godliness is. Godliness is the realization that I can hurt God. And I want to please God. It means that I am pious. It means that I look to God and I know that I have created feelings in Him. And if they're disappointed feelings, I'm grieving. And if they're happy feelings, I'm ecstatic. He who practices righteousness is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. So, Paul says, and this is the heart of our passage, we're pressing on. We're never happy where we are. Not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me, which is to reach perfection. That's why the Lord wants us to have His grace, so that I can climb the rungs of the ladder to get as high as I can possibly get, which means we're constantly falling short in a new area. Brethren, verse 13, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching and stretching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Every day a new opportunity. Every day a chance to go further, to be better, to repent of more things, to learn, as James said, to him who knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, Paul is saying, I want to learn more of the things that I should be doing that are good, even though it'll be sin. But I'm going to keep pushing on, because that's what growth is, brethren. We've got to recognize. That's what the grace of God gives us the ability to do. I can go through my life with a fine-tooth comb, and I can find those things where I fall short, and I can pray about them, and the grace of God will cover them, and then I get busy. I roll up my sleeves like Paul, and we get busy. And Paul passed that on to us. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. If you give him the chance, he will reveal through a sermon, through a Bible reading. He'll give you an opportunity, if you're using the grace of God, if the grace of God is instructing you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, if the grace of God is instructing you to live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present age, God will reveal it to you. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Now, he's not saying we should stay there, but he's saying once you reach a certain level, hold on to that, then add more. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So the grace of God that caused Paul to labor on, the grace of God that caused Paul to be able to see his flaws, his weaknesses, to buffet his body, to continue to grow, he didn't allow that to make him despondent. And we shouldn't either. But it's hard, brethren. I know how hard it is. Because we struggle for perfection and fall short. And that's a bitter experience. To set a goal and then not reach it because it can't be reached. But then to make that same goal tomorrow and the next day and the next day until the Lord finally calls us away. Because we can't be perfect. We never will be. But we want it. And the grace of God allows us to want it and allows us to fall short of it and allows us to keep working and getting as close as we can to reaching it. You know, and Paul wasn't alone. I mean, you look at some of these other people. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things are yours and abound, they will make you to be not idle nor unfruitful. If you lack these things, you're blind. Therefore, brethren, give more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And yet, as we go through these things in our minds, we still find flaws. Virtue means I want to be the best Christian I can be. But that's painful. Because if you want to be the best, you'll see how far short you are. But that will lead to gaining knowledge and self-control and perseverance. But those also add difficulties because we can't really measure up to them, but we're trying. God told Joshua, don't let the word of God depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. That's a painful walk if he really did that, because you just see yourself falling short and falling short. But you know something, brethren? That's the Christian life. The Christian life is recognizing who we are, where we are, what we are, and then where we should be and what we want to be. And having the ability, the buffer of mercy and grace and forgiveness, to bridge the gap between where I am and where I want to be, and the realization that until I get there, I can never be happy, and yet I can still be saved. Now that's complex. It's very difficult to hold on to. But the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, if you read their lives, you find they all had their struggles. They all had their problems. Meditate on these things, Paul told Timothy. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. You can't progress without the grace of God, and you can't progress without feeling guilty that you're not yet doing what you should be doing. It's impossible. So the upward call in 1 Peter chapter 2 is, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22, it's put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, then being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then put on the new man. Do you think you've done that altogether already? I haven't. That old man. Like I said, you conquer this, you conquer this, you conquer this, and sure enough, here comes another one. Something you hadn't seen before, because it was buried under all the other things that were so blatantly obvious, and now that those are gone, you've dug a little deeper. And so maybe we've gone from a bad temper to the jealousy that's the underlying problem. We can't even get to the jealousy because we're too busy working on the outbursts of frustration and irritation. We don't recognize where it's coming from. Then all of a sudden we conquer that, and the grace of God now gives me an opportunity to see, you know, really what the problem is I'm a jealous person. And then you get the jealousy under control, and then something else pops up. But we still put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and in holiness. I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal. That's why he says in the 2 Corinthians letter, I hope I haven't preached the gospel to you in vain. I plead with you that you don't receive the gospel in vain. I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual. Now you think he told them that as a compliment? Or to rip away their stupor and get them to see themselves the way they are and then have that godly sorrow and that terrible pain. I fed you with milk, not with meat. For you're not yet able. You know, brethren, in some respect, you and I are all in this boat. We don't maybe not know what it is yet, but in some realm or another, we still can't see it clearly. Here's what God says, but it's not in our vocabulary. Because we're still carnal. And Galatians 5:19, he deals with that. The lust of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit. And so, very quickly, we've got a couple more slides and then we'll be finished. But by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. How many of us really can teach? And I'm not talking about the kind of teaching where you get up in front of the group. I'm talking about the kind of teaching where somebody tells you their problem and you say, you know something, I know exactly what you're dealing with because I've been there myself. When somebody talks to me like that, I can always tell, and you probably can too, when a preacher's getting up or a teacher or somebody's talking to you and they're just quoting scripture but they have no idea what they're talking about because they've never had to deal with it, I don't mind hearing the scriptures, but it's not really very helpful. Because when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, it means you can teach other people how to pray because you know how to pray. And you can teach other people how to conquer this particular lust because you've conquered it. And you can help these people feel comfort and peace through the grace of God because you feel that comfort and peace. When by reason of time we ought to be able to do that. Sometimes we still don't know. We still need meat. I'm sorry, we still need milk. Because we haven't had our senses exercised yet. And so here's our last slide. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. How close are we to that? And how much can we think about that without feeling some guilt? Guilt that the grace of God will cover. Guilt that we ought to feel. Guilt that we should go through because we're never going to get there if we don't. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which was written not long after this book was written. So when Paul talks about laboring more than them all, this is part of what he's talking about. Goal that we all stretch for. So, what do we do with the grace of God? We use it every day to soberly evaluate where we are, to feel the guilt and the remorse and the sorrow, to go through our lives with a fine-tooth comb every day and go back over it and say, wish I'd done this different, wish I'd done this better. It's painful, but it's growth. And that's where the grace of God has its greatest power. It's through the grace of God that I can go through those things, and they can't have dominion over me because all I have to do is repent of them. But then tomorrow, I can work again. I don't have to carry the mistakes of yesterday, they're gone. So the grace of God gives us the ability to grow. The grace of God gives us the ability to see our flaws and our weaknesses, to recognize them, to make goals to fix them, and yet still feel saved and have no fear because we're forgiven, because we ask for that forgiveness. Now, think of the other side before we close the lesson. The person who says, I want the grace of God to cover everything. I don't want to think about all these problems I have because they make me feel too guilty. So therefore, I'm just going to wallow in this stuff for the rest of my life because I don't want to go through the pain of the repentance process of godly sorrow and remorse and prayer. As we finish our lesson, brethren, I don't know how it's made you feel. I don't know if it's made you feel really good. Wow, I've been doing that all along. This is really wonderful. I'm so glad to see that I'm right where I should be. Maybe some of us are just still swallowed up with too much sorrow. We just need to remove that. We need to trust. Like God says, I'm faithful and I'm just and I will forgive you. Don't doubt me. Don't carry this stuff. Don't doubt me. I will do it. I promised you I'd do it and I will do it. If you're here and needing to come forward, if you're here and recognizing the need to grow, make some plans. And if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.